Before we start this morning, had some things just pressing on my mind this week. Passage of scripture that kept coming to mind, and just some other thoughts, and wanted to have just a little family chat quickly this morning before we actually get into the sermon. Last Sunday evening, we were talking to the teens about stewardship, specifically stewardship of time. We got to talking about some other things, and one of the verses that came up amidst the things that we were going through was from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Peter writes this. He says, "Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God," or the manifold, many-colored grace of God. "Whoever speaks," it says, "let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Just a challenge to you quickly this morning. I know this summer we had a number of spots to fill in our ministry areas. We like Paul and I to have those things at least three deep, because it happens that people get sick and people are gone all at the same time, and then there's no one left. So just a challenge to you that we as believers have been given a gift by God. He's speaking specifically of spiritual gifts, but I think we can take that application beyond that, even that we have been gifted with so much that we are to use in serving one another. Now, the form of how that gift is used varies in a number of ways. But the challenge this morning is to use it, to get plugged in. If you aren't serving the church, the body, this body, in some capacity, to get started doing that. In this verse, we talked this morning, Al and Dennis are going to Ukraine. We have the command of Christ to make disciples. And this is another one of those commands of going forth or to serve one another. It isn't really an option for us to choose whether or not we want to fulfill it. We've been given a gift by God specifically for serving the church. And we need to use that, use what we have been given by Him for ultimately His glory. So, just a few thoughts this morning that were rolling through my mind this week in addition to the sermon. So let's pray and then we'll get started. We're actually going to be in Psalm 15 this morning. So let's pray first though. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together this morning. How indeed precious it is to spend time together with fellow believers. There is just something unique about that time. And we know it's because of the common bond that we share because of Christ. Just reflecting on my times, especially the young adults on Monday nights, and how special it is to gather with other like-minded guys and to be studying your word, just to converse about the things of our day, and just precious, sweet fellowship. We pray that our time now would be profitable as we look into your word, as we study these things from Psalm 15, that we wouldn't just read them as words on a page, but see them as direct revelation from you. These are things that you are communicating to us. And may we take these things to heart, and may we seek to live out the applications that we find, the commands that we see. We thank you for your Spirit who is granting us the strength to be able to do those things. We know we can't do it on our own. We have the flesh that is waging war with us on a daily basis. We thank you for your Spirit and what an amazing gift of grace that is to us. As we study now, may all of our time be directed solely towards you. And may you be the focus in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you haven't made it to Psalm 15, you can go ahead and start turning there. Last week we started a series on the life of David by looking, and we looked specifically at what made him a man after God's own heart. From several passages, we saw that David was a man characterized by absolute faith in God. He trusted him, and he sought out the Lord for guidance in various matters of life. He loved the Lord with all his heart, and because of that, he also loved the law and considered the words of God to be worth unspeakable value. As a result of these things, he sought to be obedient in his life to the Lord and to his word. But we know, as we discussed last week, he was not without faults. When those came, though, we do see that he had a repentant heart, and he saw his actions for what they were: sin before a holy and righteous God. And with that repentant heart, he sought the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's help to live a life pleasing to him. This morning we're jumping to Psalm 15. While it doesn't have the title, I think much of what we find there could also fall under this description as of a person after God's own heart. And while it's not said, I believe this psalm was probably written sometime during David's reign as king over Israel. And I know that's quite a jump in time. And yet the content of this psalm is so fitting and goes so well with what we just talked about last week and the character that God desires of his people. So let's begin this morning just by reading through the entire psalm. It's a very short psalm, so let's just begin by reading through it all. David begins in Psalm 15:1. It says, "Lord, who may be a guest in your home? Who may live on your holy hill? Whoever lives a blameless life, does what is right, and speaks honestly. He does not slander, or do harm to others, or insult his neighbor. He despises a reprobate, but he honors the Lord's loyal followers. He makes firm commitments and does not renege on his promise. He does not charge interest when he lends his money. He does not take bribes to testify against the innocent. The one who lives like this will never be upended." Michelle and I like to have people in our home. She loves to cook for groups of people, big groups of people. I think it's a trait that she learned and that was instilled in her by her mother. Her mother likes to do big parties and have lots of people, her dad does, and she just cooks for it, I guess. But there's always large crowds when we go to their house over different breaks and to visit. And my mother, too, loved to cook. I remember as a kid having different people in our home, relatives. We used to pack 50 or 60 people under our little house. It wasn't really too little, but a little old farmhouse for Thanksgiving and in different events. And when we'd have guys would help us shell corn or different things, we'd have a whole bunch of guys packed around the kitchen table. She loved to cook and to feed people. In fact, I think in my life, and I think my wife would agree with this, the best times that we've had are often with way too many chairs crammed around the kitchen table. You know, there's not even enough elbow room. Sharing a meal with some very good friends. And the kitchen is often, of course, filled with the smells of great food and the roars of laughter, which is just great times. David asks here, speaking of guests in our home, David says, "Lord, who may be a guest in your home?" Guests in the ancient Near East were those that had an intimate relationship with their host. They who had extended his protection and his provisions to them. David was asking who could have an intimate relationship, that kind of fellowship with the Lord. And then in this psalm, David asks those questions in verse 1, and he answers it with the other four verses. And he reflects on the importance of a pure character for those who would worship God, and summarizes what is necessary to have an intimate relationship with him. There's a few points, though, before we start looking at his answers to those questions that we need to clarify and that we need to set as groundwork for this morning. The first is this. These things that we find in Psalm 15 are not requirements for salvation. Salvation, as we know it, is only through faith in Christ alone. It's never been through works, never. Sacrifices, we see those in the Old Testament, we see the blood sacrifices, but those are even just a picture of what was to come, of Christ who would be the perfect and spotless Lamb. And in order to restore our relationship with God, as I said, we need to place faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross that paid our sin debt in full. And the road to an intimate relationship with God is only through faith in Christ. Through Christ we have been reconciled, and we praise God for that amazing work that He has done for us. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. These things that we find in Psalm 15 are not an all-inclusive list. David writes another psalm, Psalm 24, and he asks the same question. We read that this morning, and he gives slightly different answers in that psalm about one who may ascend to the hill of God, one who may be a guest in the Lord's home. The same question is also seen in Isaiah 33, and some different answers are given there. I love Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It tells us that we have peace with God through faith in Christ. Because of what Christ did, if we place our faith in Him, the relationship is restored. However, the intimacy of that relationship is still a matter that we need to work on. Some things cause us to be more intimate in our relationship with God, while other things destroy that intimacy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Another verse that was coming to mind this week was 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. "Husbands, in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as the weaker partners, and show them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. In this way, nothing will hinder your prayer." So there's the intimacy is something that we need to work on. This isn't an all-inclusive list, but it will include some things that we need to be paying attention to this morning. And the third thing is this. We've gone the first, the second. The third is this, that we need to search ourselves. We need to search ourselves. It was often, we see in the scriptures, that those who were approaching Jerusalem to visit the tabernacle would examine themselves on the way to the holy hill of God before entering the courts of God's sanctuary. And these questions, I think, in verse 1 are an invitation of sorts to cause us to examine our lives as we prepare for worship, as we prepare to fellowship together, as we wake up in the morning and start a day, as we live our lives in general before the Lord. Do we examine them, though? We live such busy lives in our day and age, and it's hard, I admit, if we don't make time to spend a few moments with the Lord in prayer. I was studying with the youth. We were covering the subject of prayer, and I read some statistic that the average Christian in America spends less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. Less than 5 minutes. That doesn't lead to a very intimate relationship. Not a whole lot of searching going on there. If this relationship with God is truly a priority to us, if we truly care about it, we are going to make time for it. We're going to invest in the relationship. And part of that investment, I think, for me personally, is examining my life and finding what is hindering that relationship. What sin have I allowed to creep in between there? David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, he says, "Examine me, probe my thoughts, test me and know my concerns. See if there is any idolatrous tendency in me, and lead me in the reliable ancient path." David begins to answer the questions in verse 1 with verse 2, pointing out the character qualities of one who may be a guest in the Lord's home, one who may live on the holy hill of God. And he looks at seven different areas and qualities of this person's life. The first is this, we find in verse 2, is his character. The first is his character. David says that such a person lives, in verse 2, lives a blameless life and is characterized by righteousness. Such a person is one who lives obediently to the Lord and maintains a life of integrity. And these couple of characteristics that we see in verse 2, I think, go on to describe the rest of the person, of who the person is, that they are blameless and righteous in how they interact with others and how they conduct their business and how they go about even the routines of their daily life. In all these things and more, he is living in harmony with God's standards. How many of you have ever been to the circus? A few people. Okay. I like watching the tightrope walkers. There's such precision there, isn't there? Such balance as they're trying that little thin wire. We did when I was in college, I think it was my last year, when I was an RA, we did a team building exercise, and we went to a high ropes course somewhere. I forget where it was, in Kansas City. But, of course, they harness you in there because you fall. But you're walking on these little bitty cables and trying to get across, not holding anything. And, man, it's difficult. There's such precision that needs to be there. And we, as we watch the tightrope walkers, you know, they need to keep perfectly upright and balanced as they walk the line, not leading too far one way or the other. Too many Christians, or too many people who call themselves Christians, have leaned, though, too far one way or the other off the path of righteousness to follow the pleasures and the enticements of this world, and have fallen then to their demise. John writes in his letter of 1 John, he says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not what? From the Father, but is from the world." And yet all too often people have chased after these things that are not of the Father, because the mindset is that I can live like the devil now, and on my deathbed, right before I go to meet my Maker, right before I go to meet God, then I can get everything right then. This person that David writes of, though, is not two-faced. He isn't claiming faith in God and living for the world. He's the same person on Sunday afternoon through Saturday evening as he is on Sunday morning during the church service or in front of the pastor. He's not just he's not just upright out in the spotlight of the public, but also in the privacy of his own home. David begins then to expound then on that character in the remaining verses. This passage of scripture in Psalm 1 is wisdom literature. It uses Hebrew parallelism, meaning that we see statements coupled together, and we'll see that as we go through this. Sometimes there are two very similar statements. How do they live whoever lives a blameless life, who does what is right, very, very similar statements. Other times, they're exact opposites. Either way, it gives us couplets of statements and gives us, I think, some clarification on things as well. The first topic he covers in this is his communication. Whoever lives a blameless life and does what is right, and then he says, and speaks honestly, and he does not slander. David brings out the positive side, that such a person speaks sincerely. He speaks from the heart. He shows what that looks like in one fashion with a negative comment, that such person does not backbite, as the King James says, or slander. You know, speech is so unique in our world. Through it, some inspire others to greatness. It can heal the deepest wounds, as we find through words of encouragement and of comfort. Or it can be used like a sword that slashes, defaming people and tearing them apart. David says this person speaks honestly. And that word, honestly or truthfully, in and of itself was, I was thinking this week, is taking on such a different definition in our day, because what is true to one person in our culture is not necessarily true for another. But truth is truth. God is its source and its standard. There is no variation there because he is its source. A half-truth is still not a truth. I laugh a little bit when people say, well, it's only a white lie. Well, does the color make it any different? It's still a lie. No matter what color you paint it, it's still that lie. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verses 19 and 22, it says, "Whoever tells the truth will endure forever, but the one who lies will last only for a moment." Verse 22, "The Lord abhors a person who lies, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Slander is often painted in a different light in something like coffee shop talk or a must-know prayer request for someone in town. While the words, as I was thinking this week, are a concern, the real concern for me is the heart. We read also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 18, "Speaking recklessly is like the thrusts of a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing." Matthew 15, 18 says, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things defile a person." So if this psalm drives us to examine ourselves, let's do that for just a few moments. I don't know if we examine specifically our speech all that often, and I know that simply based on the fact that we often spew out words before they've even entered the processor of our mind. I think of my own life. I'm not always very kind to Michelle. There's moments. Not proud of that, but I admit it. You know, in moments of frustration and moments of anger, the words that are said may not necessarily be bad. But what's the tone in which they're communicated? I think we all have parts that God is chiseling away yet, bringing out the likeness of His Son. And speech may be one of them. If we harness our speech properly and ask for the Spirit's power and grace in controlling it, it becomes an instrument that heals, that encourages, that proclaims truth. Now, truth sometimes does hurt, but if communicated properly, it can be the best medicine for the one in need. Or we can let our speech run free and unharnessed and ruin the lives of those around us and the relationships that we have with people. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear." David looks also at the person's conduct in verse 3. The last part of verse 3, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says this. It says, "Those who refuse to harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends." We see a lot concerning our relationship here, our relationships with people, with our next door neighbors, with the attendant at the gas station, with those we come in contact on a daily basis. Wednesday night we were talking with the TNT boys about the fruit of the Spirit. Specifically this week was peace. And we looked at several verses relating to that relationship that we have with others. And that directly relate, I think, this morning to the psalm. So I'm just going to let Scripture speak for itself this morning with a few verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. There's some of the ones we went through Wednesday night. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people." Romans 14, 19. "So then, let us pursue," I like that word, "run after what makes for peace and building up one another." Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. "Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should not be concerned only for your own interests, but also about the interests of others." How does your conduct, how does your relationships to other people measure up? In verse 4, we see that this person also has a code. We see his code. First part of verse 4. says he despises a reprobate, but he honors the Lord's loyal followers. I read an excerpt this week, a person who was commenting on this psalm. A study was done in I know it's not U.S., but a study was done in Canada, a neighbor here, many years ago about young people. The fact that at that time, the young people really had no heroes. The man states, he says, the one thing worse than having no models is having the wrong ones. And I suspect that many young people are actually drifting in this direction. And we see this throughout our world. They admire the rock singer who has an abominable lifestyle, but is nevertheless rich and famous. What they strive for, the rich and the famous. They admire, sadly, in some neighborhoods, the crack dealer who prances around in fancy clothes, but yet in sports gold jewelry. And the upright, the people who work hard for a living, fathers who provide for their families, mothers who are faithful in caring for and rearing their children, people who sacrifice for others. The young couldn't care less about such people. He goes on to say, in fact, many older people don't think much of such people either. One social critic says, we have reached a point in our day where people would rather be envied than admired. Not so the righteous. We are told in the psalm that he who God approves despises the vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. David says such a man has a code, he has values, and he's also a person of commitment. Last half of verse 4. He's a person of commitment. The New American translates it this way. He says, he swears by his own hurt and does not change. This is a person who makes a promise and keeps it, even if it costs him. He doesn't go back on it. You can bank on what he says. As I read this verse, the only thing that was coming to mind this week by way of example was God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15 concerning the descendants he would have, and that they would be as numerous as the stars, and that he would indeed have the land. And to show how serious God was about this, he told Abraham to take a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. Abraham was to cut the animals into pieces and lay them along with the whole birds opposite of each other. We'll find that Abraham fell asleep and the Lord spoke to Abraham about his promise and then passed himself alone between the pieces. And the picture here was that if I do not fulfill the promise I have made to you, may I be like these pieces. And we have seen the faithfulness of God to his commitment, his covenant throughout the history of Israel. They have strayed. They have abandoned him. Even when he's shown them grace upon grace and blessed them richly, but he has not reneged on his promise. Time and time again, he has brought them back to himself. And we know from Paul's writings in Romans that he is not through with them yet. They are still his chosen people. Now, I'm not advocating that we go out and slaughter animals each time we need to make a promise to someone. But I do ask what the level of your commitment is. If we're to have a good testimony before the world in the way we do business, in the way that we just simply relate to people on a daily basis, I believe we need to be people of our word. People need to know that they can trust us. Because if, in my mind, if they can't trust us with the various matters of life, who in the world is going to listen to us when it comes to matters of the word? And speaking the good news of Christ. This person's committed. He's also generous and kind-hearted. We see that in the use of his capital in verse 5. David writes, he says, he does not charge interest when he lends his money. According to the law, Jews were not allowed to charge interest on loans made to those who were impoverished. They could charge interest to those who are more affluent or to foreigners. The interest charge in today's terms would be unlawful interest. The thing that kept coming to my mind was interest of a credit card. You know, 25% or on how they or how credit card companies try to enslave people with it. You only have to pay this much this month payment. We want to take advantage of you and enslave you. I don't think the interest, though, is the sole focus in my mind. If we look deeper, what this addresses is again, really a matter of the heart. David says that this person who may be a guest in the Lord's home is not one who is out to make a buck off the hardships of others. He's not out to take advantage of other people. It's that he's generous with what he has and helps those in need with what the Lord has blessed him with. We read in two verses in Proverbs 22:16 and in verse 22. It says, he who oppresses the poor to make more for himself will only come to poverty. Do not rob the poor because he is poor. Crush the afflicted at the gate. And quite frankly, I think we can sum it up with the command of Christ in the Gospel of John, Chapter 15, verse 12. My commandment is this, to love one another, what? Just as I have loved you. If I truly love my brother, I'm not going to take advantage of him, but consider what is in his best interest above my own. And that love will be shown in tangible ways, even as we see it in Christ himself, who is an example for us. And that concept goes beyond just money to how we relate to people in general. And the last quality of this person we find, David says, is that he exhibits self-control. The middle of verse 5 there says he does not take bribes to testify against the innocent. It could be said this way, that he doesn't pervert justice for his own advantage and so bring hardship on others. In days past, the poor were often taken to court or taken advantage of by the well-to-do who could easily afford to pay off those in charge, to pay a bribe to thwart justice. It's not to say, of course, that it doesn't happen yet today. I see this not only as an issue of my relationship with one another, but also one of self-control. Why? Because some people are so obsessed with money that they'll change their God-given standards and lifestyle to get it. If money, then, is a controlling force in our lives, it must be curbed, or it will harm others and destroy our relationship with God. Apostle Paul, or Peter, excuse me, writes in his second letter in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, he says this. He says, I can pray this because his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who is called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these things he has bestowed on us his precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised, you may become partakers of the divine nature after escaping the worldly corruption that is produced by evil desire. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence. To excellence, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly affection. To brotherly affection, unselfish love. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. David concludes the psalm by saying that such a person who possesses these qualities, he says last part of verse 5, he says, the one who lives like this will never be upended. Remember, this isn't an all-inclusive list. These are just a few things this morning. The simple statement, though, as we close, that we as believers need to make sure that we are walking in the will of God consistently to enjoy fellowship with God and stability in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm and for the truths it communicates to us. We pray that we would be people striving day in and day out for an intimate relationship with you. We've experienced we have been saved. We thank you for that. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross, making that possible. But we know that allowing sin in our lives and allowing those things to take control, to become habits, ultimately hinders the intimacy of that relationship with you. We pray that we would be faithful in fulfilling your commands. We pray that we would be attentive to the things in our lives that need to be chiseled away, and that we would be willing to allow you to do just that. That we might become then people truly in the likeness of your Son. We thank you for your Spirit's continued work within us. And even for the example of David's life that you have given us to challenge us to even see what it means to be a person after your heart. We thank you and we give you the praise and we praise things in your name. Amen.